Thank you, Stephen. I think you're going to find it ironic, our topic this morning. The Lord just worked this out. Bearing with one another. You want that phone, brother? Yep. The Lord knows. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's right. We've been looking at the one another commands. Some of them in the New Testament letters, and we're going to continue along that vein today as we consider bearing with one another. I ask you to turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read three verses there, and then we will read four verses in Colossians chapter 3. Last week, we're in the same general area, at least in Colossians 3. We're in Ephesians 5 last time. But we're going to move forward, and we're going to start out by, let me go ahead and tell you a quick story here, because we're going to approach this today, and if you're on spring break, I apologize. If it's your weekend, or if it's been a long time, you don't want to go to school. We're going to go back to school today. Early one morning, a mother went in to wake up her son. "Wake up, son, it's time to go to school." Son said, "But why, Mom? I don't want to go." And she said, "Give me two reasons you don't want to go to school today." And he said, "Well, the kids hate me for one, and the teachers hate me too." His mother said, "Well, that's no reason not to go to school. Now, come on and get ready." And then her son said, "Well, give me two reasons why I should go to school." And she said, "Well, for one, you're 52 years old, and for another, you're the principal." Going to school. Yogi Berra, if you're familiar with Yogi Berra, famous baseball catcher of yesteryear for the New York Yankees, who was also known for his interesting sayings, and talking about his own kids going to school, he said, "I'm not going to buy my kids an encyclopedia. Let them walk to school like I did." Anyway, he's got a... Sorry, Yogi, we tried. I should have stopped with the principal story. All right. All right, we're going to go back to school this morning. We're going to do some serious studying. And our text for this morning, first of all, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You might want to put your bulletin there or your finger there or some type of bookmark, and we'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we have noticed in studying some of these one another commands, there often are parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, not just in those areas, in other areas as well, and oftentimes shedding a little light on the other passage, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Colossians 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." We have been considering the fact that we are members of one another. Romans 12, verse 5 tells us that. We also see it in the book of Ephesians as well, in the fourth chapter, that we are members not only of the body of Christ, which we are, but in that same sense, as members of the body of Christ, we are actually members of each other. So we're going to go back to school this morning as we think about this challenge to bear with one another. And we're going to do some serious studying in four different academic disciplines. We're going to be looking at sociology, etymology, ecology, and kinesiology. You ready for that? here we go. And you're probably saying, well, who's going to teach us? Our goal this morning is to have a better understanding of this goal or this command to bear one another, and also that we might apply that. So we're going to start out in sociology, and we're going to simplify very much the definitions of these different academic disciplines. And here we're just going to call sociology the study of human society. So we want to start out with just a brief little study of our society here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. As we think about the culture of what is known and was known originally as the Greensboro Assembly. In fact, in the legal papers that were written up to start the assembly, it's referred to in that way, the Greensboro Assembly. That was about 76 and a half years ago. And, you know, as you think back, some of you, not many of us can think back that many years ago, but as we look at pictures and we hear stories and we talk to people who were still here that were here then, we understand that it was a fairly homogeneous congregation at that time. Now, we know that no two people are exactly alike. Everybody's DNA is somewhat different, and even identical twins, their personalities are going to be a little varying. But the group of people who joined together in 1940 to begin the local church, originally called the Forest Avenue Bible, Forest Avenue Tabernacle, later Shannon Hills Chapel, and now the Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, I think we would say in general they were more alike than they were different. You know, over the ensuing years, there were differences that occasionally would rear their dissenting heads, but overall, there continued to be a comparatively agreeable gathering of saints. Generally speaking, I guess you could say they agreed to agree, and that was the agreement. There were, as there are in most social, political, business, entertainment, religious gatherings, there are what we know as unwritten and unspoken rules. And these unwritten and unspoken rules, in most cases down through the years, were adhered to. Well, over time, the similarities of those gathering here, the similarities gradually, you might say, began to decline, to the chagrin of some, to the delight of others, and unnoticed by still others. I think that the particular importance of this thought of conformity and uniformity is that as long as that is there, it tends to somewhat limit the need for bearing with one another. Now, it never completely removes that need, because again, we are individuals and we are different, and no matter how alike we are, there are differences in us. The more similar the members of a group are to one another, the less conflict tends to arise. Most everyone knows what is expected, and most of the most will normally toe the line, and even if they feel differently, they will tend to hide that or keep that inside, at least while they're gathered together. But as variety increases, so does the opportunity for irritation and aggravation, not only unseen, but seen. And as we look today, and of course we've always had differences in ages in the local meeting. There have always been children, and there's always been elderly folks and everybody in between. But I think all of us know that as time has progressed, we have found that the differences that arise between age groups has tended to increase. More and more there are differences in background as we gather together. More and more we see differences in educational styles and levels of education. The work experience of those who initially gathered together was probably a lot closer than it is today, spread out over a variety of work areas and industries. The employment status, very different. Different family situations represented all over the board in our assembly today. Countries of origin, very different today. The socioeconomic circumstances of our congregation continue to be more and more diverse. The ways of expressing love are different. The ways that we show joy vary between individuals. The way that we deal with sadness and grief as well. Our willingness to trust. Some are very trusting, others are very skeptical. The willingness to be transparent is growing more and more distinct. Our spiritual upbringing and our spiritual maturity levels are quite varying. Our understanding and definition of worldliness may be very different. The levels of brokenness which we have seen and experienced vary. Our levels of success, our levels of failure, all quite different. There are many different dreams that are held on to and embraced in this assembly. Our emotional struggles are different. Our expectations, our goals, our idiosyncrasies, our inconsistencies, our agendas, our needs, our personalities, our temperaments. And one thing I hope that you notice, or if you didn't notice it, that now as I make the comment, that as you think about all the things I just listed, none of those things are sinful. None of those things put us in opposition to the Word of God, though we may be very different in the way that we approach them. Neither are those things in themselves cause for offense. We've already talked about being offended and being responsible to forgive those offenses. But what we're talking about this morning, they're not sins. Though sin can become involved, obviously. They're not offenses in themselves, though again we may take offense at times, but rather they are differences. You know, it's interesting, the differences that we have, the closer we are together, the more those differences show themselves. You find that when you get married, don't you? No matter how close you were to that fiancé, and how much you knew about them, it took living together in the same house and rubbing shoulders as husband and wife before you really understood those differences. You know, it's interesting, this is not unique to 20th and 21st century Greensboro. First century Ephesus, first century Colossae, in what is today southwestern Turkey, they also knew what it was to live in a changing landscape of humanity and how that could affect the need for these challenges that Paul, by the Spirit of God, put there for them as well as for us, that we need to bear with one another, that we need to accept one another as different. There in Colossae, there were the indigenous Phrygians who were from that area. And then there were the many Greek traders who found the location of that city to be ideal for selling their wares. And so they would move there and move their families there, and that would change somewhat the culture of the city. And then there were those Jews, many transported there by Antiochus the Great, the Roman leader. Ephesus, too, was a city made up of different people. And it's interesting here in Colossians, we'll look specifically. We started reading at verse 12, but look at verse 11. Verse 11. He's talking here about those who are in Christ, and he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Right there, he brings out some of the cultural and background differences that were being experienced there in the church at Colossae. Not just in the city at large, but in the local assembly, there were people with many different backgrounds, and those backgrounds affected the way that they saw things. You know, the miracle of the New Testament church is that people of such diversity have been unified and united in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, that we've been taken from the domain of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of the dear Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our beautiful diversity, which is so wonderful to think about, is also fertile soil for the need to bear with one another. The fact that we've been brought together in Christ and given a unity is a joyful thing, but we know that our diversity continues. And we see that all through the New Testament. And we'll look at that even more as we consider at some point the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, showing us as different members of the body. So that's our study in sociology, bringing out to us the differences that we have as individuals. And then our next study will be that of etymology. Etymology, the study of the history of words. And we're going to study briefly the history of the Greek word that is brought out for us here as bearing with. Anekomai is the word in the Greek, and it means to endure, to put up with, is a way in probably our modern vernacular. So we want to look at that just for a few moments and look at some of the New Testament uses. We're going to kind of try to go through this really quickly. You can turn to the passage if you want to, but you don't have to. Maybe jot them down for sake of time. But we're going to look at some of these areas or some of these verses where the same word is used, and though they may not always have to do with actually bearing with another individual, they give us an understanding of the word that I think we can take and apply into our own lives today. Put up with them when they frustrate you. Matthew 17:17, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Now we look at the Lord Jesus and I reverently speak of him being frustrated. Frustrated not in any sort of sinful way. The Lord Jesus is God. He could not and cannot and will never be able to sin. And yet we see within him what we would call frustration. Frustration with his disciples. A faithless and perverse generation. Their faithlessness, their failure to learn the truths that he was trying to teach them frustrated him. And you know, it's interesting as we deal with others who are different from us. Sometimes we are frustrated by their seeming immaturity. Maybe they're slow to learn the things that we feel like they should know by now. Maybe we're frustrated because we have concluded that they are lazy. Maybe we are frustrated because of the way that they choose to do things. And then there are those who irritate us. Acts chapter 18. In verse 14, we read about Paul. He's ready to defend himself against the accusation of the Jews there before Gallio, there in the area of Achaia in Corinth. And as Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you." Why I should bear with you? What was he saying? In essence, what you're bringing to me is irrelevant. What you're bringing to me has nothing to do with my jurisdiction. So their irrelevance irritated him. You know, there are people in our lives that irritate us. It seems like that the things they bring to us are irrelevant. Maybe they give us way too much information and we think that's not relevant to this discussion. Or maybe we're irritated because they don't give us enough information which we feel like is relevant to the discussion. Maybe we feel like they're so bound by tradition that it's not relevant today. Or maybe we're irritated because somebody doesn't understand the relevance of tradition to today. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, also 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read in the 2 Thessalonians passage, Paul speaks of the believers there, and he is boasting among the churches of God for their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that they endure. They are bearing up under resistance. Resistance to their Christian faith. And that could agitate them. And there are people that we deal with in the local church that agitate us. Maybe their tendency to debate agitates us. Or maybe their reluctance to debate agitates us. Maybe their unwillingness to work together is an agitation. Or maybe their demand that we work together with them is an agitation. We also can become annoyed, and we need to put up with people when they annoy us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says ironically, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." Now, Paul was acknowledging that foolishness annoys. You know, there's some people here that are annoyed at other people because of what they see as foolishness. There are other people who are annoyed because they look at someone and feel like they don't have any sense of humor. It goes both ways. Bearing with each other. We need to put up with people when they aggravate us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, and we find there that Paul is bringing to them again in an ironic way, speaking of if someone come who preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now he's saying that ironically, because now we're getting into the area of sin. Now we're getting into the area of false doctrine. But for our understanding today, the point is that there were differences, and differences can aggravate, like the different ways that we may choose to handle conflict or the different ways that we might view situations in our lives. Some people are aggravated because this person can't see that this is black and white. Other times, a person may be aggravated with this person because they can't see the bigger picture and understand that there is more than one viewpoint in a particular situation. And finally, we need to put up with others when they exasperate us. Hebrews 13:22, the writer says to the readers, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation." He said, "I'm exhorting you, I'm pushing you." And sometimes there are those people who push us. And that exasperates us. Like, back off. Back off. There are others who come across as a know-it-all, and they're not trying to be offensive. They're just trying to encourage us on. And yet, that can exasperate us. And we find there are people that we have to bear with, that we have to put up with. That's life, and that's life in the local assembly. Just very quickly, some other translations of this phrase, bear with or put up with, in some other translations is interesting. Be tolerant of one another. Be tolerant of one another. Make allowances for one another. Noting the differences in one another. I think these really bring in for us in our modern vernacular more of an understanding possibly, even than put up with, that we need to tolerate certain things about one another. we'll just summarize it like this. Bearing with one another is a supersized challenge. Bearing with one another is a supersized challenge because we are different and we see that God is giving us this challenge. Well, now we're going to look for a few minutes at ecology. Ecology. We're going to, for our purposes, we're going to define ecology as the study of the environment. It's really the interaction of organisms with the environment. But we're going to just think about it for a moment, and there will be that sense of we as organisms interacting with our environment. But we want to study the environment that will best assist this idea of putting up with each other. What can make that thrive? And I think that we see that as an environment of love. Over in here we're in Colossians 3. Look there at verse 14. As he challenges us to bear with one another in verse 13, verse 14 says, "But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, don't lose your spot here. We're going to come right back to it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, you may remember in verse 2 that we were challenged to, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. In love. So the environment that is most thriving for putting up with one another is the environment of love. And there are five spheres that we see in these two passages that constitute this love. And we're going to just look at them very briefly, these five spheres. First of all, we see in Colossians 3 and verse 12 that as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we're to put on tender mercies. We're to put on compassion. You know, I think that the thought here for us is that when someone annoys us, that we, instead of just responding out of our irritation and aggravation, would rather seek to have compassion toward that person. And maybe even ask a question, I wonder what it is about that individual's past or present that caused them to be like that. You know, very likely they've experienced something in their life that has caused them. Maybe they learned this behavior from a parent. Maybe they went through some very difficult experiences, and the way that they dealt with it were to come up with these defense mechanisms, and that comes across in an irritating way to you. I need to have compassion. And then there's kindness that Paul goes on to tell the believers there, the Colossian believers in verse 12, to put on kindness, that proactive goodness toward the person who is irritating. And it's interesting, as you look at this word in the Greek and you trace it through the New Testament letters, you find that most often this word is not used of human beings but of God. Of God's dealing with human beings in kindness. A proactive goodwill. Reaching out in a proactive way to those who are irritating. And then we're going to come to three spheres that are found in both passages, in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3. They're going to be named in each one. And the first is humility, or humbleness of mind, or lowliness of mind. We find it here in Colossians 3 and verse 12 in the New King James as humility. That idea that we've already looked at in some of the other challenges to one another properly this year and always. And this is to think less of ourselves. I think about it this way. Your right to be annoying is greater than my right not to be annoyed. Think about that. And my right to be annoying to you is greater from your perspective than your right to not be annoyed by me. So there we see we're putting the rights of the other person ahead of ourselves. As we've seen through so many of these one another commands, our self-centeredness is the root problem that the Lord is seeking to deal with when He gives us these commands. It's not about whether I'm irritated so much or aggravated. And I don't want to be irritated, and I don't want to be aggravated, and I'm going to blame you for that. But rather, I'm going to say, no, it's not about that. It's about me being more concerned about them and putting their needs ahead of mine. And then there's gentleness or meekness. That idea often given to meekness is that thought of power under control. And as I think of that racehorse who is being controlled by the bridle and the bit, I think of that within us that is there ready to strike back in harshness, possibly. A righteous harshness, we might feel. But here we see that need to be gentle with others. The gentleness and meekness of Christ, Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. And then there's long-suffering or patience. You know, there are two words for long-suffering or patience usually used in the Greek New Testament. One of them has to do with bearing up under difficult situations. The other one has to do with bearing up under difficult people, and that's the word that's used in both of these passages. Macrothumia. Bearing up under difficult people, not striking back, because we have a long fuse. Really, the word literally means long passion. So there's that thought of that person aggravating us and irritating us by particular habits and things that they have in their lives and the way that they deal with things and the way that they interact with us. And it's like when they do that, they light a fuse. And our challenge is to have a long fuse that we've been able to deal with it by the time we allow that to flame up into something else. You see, we need a long fuse because some people are never going to change. And guess what? The people who do change, somebody else is going to take their place pretty soon on your list who's not going to change. And they're going to irritate you too. And they're going to aggravate you. And they're going to exasperate you. You see, an environment of Christian love equips us to put up with one another. It's that environment of Christian love. That recognition that we are chosen by God, that we are the beloved of God, that we are loved of Him, and so are they. We're talking about one another. We're talking about fellow believers. They are loved of God. He loves me and He loves them, and we're to function in an environment of Christian love. So that's our ecology study. Now we're going to go to kinesiology. Kinesiology, the study of body movement. And here we're going to be studying the movements of the body of Christ, and particularly the local body of Christ. And when the local body of believers is moving together, that's a wonderful thing. But have you ever noticed that when you go out and exercise, if you've ever exercised, then you might have noticed this, when you go out and exercise, that it feels good, but sometimes certain parts of your body are rubbing together and maybe there's some chafing there. And we find that to be true too when we as believers seek to work together. So we're gonna have a few practical suggestions as we close here this morning. Some practical suggestions for helping us in putting up with one another and implementing this truth, this need, this responsibility. The first one is the call of duty. The call of duty. You may have noticed, I read here in Colossians, if you're still there, notice in verse 15, the last verse we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." We are members of one another. We have been called to peace. We have been called by God to harmony. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And it appears there as you continue reading in verse 3 that the calling there is that calling of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've been called to peace. We've been called to harmony. And there will be those things that will stop that harmony, sin and false doctrine and true offenses. But this morning we're talking about differences. Most often personality and temperamental differences, and we're finding that we have been called to peace among believers, and that includes peace in small things too. A second practical suggestion is this: I'm not the standard. You know, I was thinking about myself, and you know, we all have to acknowledge that everyone's not just like we are, and everyone should not be just like we are. Why do we get irritated? Because someone does something that is aggravating to us. It aggravates me because that person is like they are. What does that mean? They're not like me. Of course, what I'm not thinking is that I'm probably aggravating that person more than they're aggravating me because I'm not like them. Aggravation goes both ways. I'm not the standard. Thirdly, honesty is the best policy. Now here I'm not talking so much about honesty with that person who aggravates you, but I'm talking first of all about honesty with God. That I will be honest with God and honest with myself about those who irritate and annoy me and acknowledge that, God, I have a problem with this. Go to my Heavenly Father, I have an issue and this person aggravates me, and though I may not come right out and evidence that to them, inside it's affecting me. And I know that. I want to be honest. And that leads us to our fourth practical suggestion: pray, pray, pray. You see, this is not something that we're going to have victory over in our own strength. We're going to have to depend on the Lord Jesus. We're going to have to trust God to enable us to do what He's called us to do. He's called us to peace. He's called us to harmony. He's called us to love and to unity. He's called us to humility and to kindness and to gentleness and to patience. He has called us to be like the Lord Jesus, and that's why our fourth practical suggestion is to shadow the best. To find someone who is exemplary in this area and spend as much time as possible with that person. I was reading about a man who was having breakfast with Emmett Smith. He was a running back for the Dallas Cowboys. And as they were talking, the Cowboys owner, Jerry Jones, came up in the conversation. And here's what Emmett told this one he was eating breakfast with. He said, "One of the smartest things I did after being drafted was to ask Jerry if I could just hang out in his office and listen to him all day, all the conversations he'd have." He said, "It was the best thing I ever did." You see, he knew about football. Emmett Smith knew how to play football, though he still had things to learn. But he wanted to be around a guy who was a businessman. And so he just wanted to shadow him. And so we need to shadow the best. And the one who exemplifies these characteristics and attributes more than anyone is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to spend time with Him. We need to watch Him in the Scriptures. We need to listen to Him as He speaks to us, and we listen to how He deals with those who are different. Everybody was different from Him. He's perfect. And we want to spend time with the Lord Jesus and let His character by the Holy Spirit of God infiltrate us. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, and as we allow the life of the Lord Jesus to be lived out through us, that we might truly bear with one another. And then the final suggestion I'm going to give you is this: get out of the frying pan. Now, you've heard the old saying, you got out of the frying pan and into the fire. In other words, you got from a bad place to a worse place, and here I am encouraging you to do that. You know, our tendency is to avoid people who aggravate us. If somebody irritates us, just stay away from them. so they won't irritate me. Now, I want to challenge us, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to actually purposefully expose ourselves to fellow believers who tend to annoy us, to irritate us, to aggravate us, and to rub us the wrong way. In other words, give yourself additional opportunities to see the Lord work in you and through you. Now, when everybody starts coming up to me, I'm going to kind of see, okay, I've been irritating them, so they're trying to expose themselves to me. So, you know, I'll just take that with under advisement. But I want to encourage us, if we're truly wanting to one another, if we're truly wanting to be obedient to these commands, then we need to put ourselves in the situation and we need to trust the Lord Jesus to do that work. You see, moving parts operate better when they are lubricated with the oil of the Holy Spirit. One of those symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is oil. And as we have the moving parts of the body lubricated with the Spirit of God, as He is controlling our lives, as we are yielding ourselves to Him, as we are pleading with God to do a work in us, to change us, to help us to be more like the Lord Jesus, and then there's going to be a much greater working together. So bearing with one another. As you leave the classroom this morning, and you transfer your insights from the Scripture into the real world of body life, how seriously will you take the command to bear with one another? In what specific way or ways will you put this into practice today? I want you just to think about that for a moment. One takeaway that you have from the Word this morning, or one thing that you say, okay, I want to get hold of that, and that's something I need to make sure I don't forget. We're just going to give you a moment, 15 seconds of silence and prayer, to commit that to the Lord. Then I'll close in prayer, and as our brother David plays that chorus or verse, just want you to think about this. How are you going to put it into practice today? Father, we thank You this morning for Your graciousness to us, Your grace to us, Your love for us. Father, we confess to You our need as human beings. Father, we look forward to when we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be dealing with these kind of issues. But Father, for those of us who have seen that we're sinners before You and we have received the Lord Jesus who died on the cross and rose again for our sins. Father, for those of us who are saved and we're part of the body of Your Son, and Lord, we confess that there are areas where we struggle and You have addressed those areas in Your Word, and one of them is right here today, what we've been looking at, this need to put up with each other. And Father, we pray that we'll put up with each other not in the sense of a begrudging bearing with, but Father, we'll do it in love. And Father, we'll grow, and we'll grow to appreciate our differences. And Father, we'll be able to rejoice in the way that You have made us, and even whatever experience has done in our lives, we pray that that'll be true for Your glory. In the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.